We're coming into a time of the year that I've anticipated for about 3 months. Today is the last Sabbath of the winter season. And we did have, I'm not sure yet, we'll know over the next few months whether it's good or bad, but we had a very mild winter. Even so, as the weather turns warm, as it has been now for a few days, and that sun begins to have that warmth to it, the season is turning, and we're headed back out of winter into the spring season. In fact, officially spring begins on Tuesday. And so it's a cycle that we go through every year. It's very familiar to us, and but I never get tired of it. I never get tired of the weather turning warmer and the grass beginning to grow and the flowers, the trees beginning to bud. It's a beautiful time of year and something that I look forward to, even though certainly we're very familiar with it. Also, 1 week from today is the first day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar. Next Friday night at sunset will be the beginning of Nisan 1. This is the new calendar, the season of the turns over on the Hebrew calendar as well. And that, of course, brings us closer to another cycle or event that we observe and notice every year. 2 weeks from this coming Thursday will be the Passover service. The Passover service marks a very special moment in our lives. It is something that we anticipate and prepare for, really, like no other service. More thought and preparation goes into our getting ready for the Passover than for any other single service during the year. Something that has great significance to us and something that we each prepare for very carefully. And yet, as part of a cycle, we're very familiar with it. In fact, the Passover itself is a ceremony. And what that implies is it's pretty much written or scripted, and we go through the same sequence each year at the Passover. It's not as if you're sitting back wondering, I wonder what the Passover message will be like this year. You know what it's going to be, and it's a pattern, it's a cycle, it's a ceremony. And there's a very important reason for that, because we need to be reminded of what that service represents. And so we keep it in a particular or special way each year. So it's something we're familiar with, something that is, again, repetitious. The message I want to give to you this afternoon is also familiar. It's not something that you haven't heard before, but I think it's part of the cycle. It's part of the time of year that we are in, and it's a very important aspect for us to rehearse each year. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In his letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, in this passage that we're going to look at, warned members that they must observe the Passover in a worthy manner. And he also warns them of the consequences if they do not keep or observe the Passover in that way, or if they keep it in an unworthy manner. The very serious implications to that. Let's look at the warning he gave in chapter 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul is showing us that the symbols of unleavened bread and wine represent the body and the blood of Christ, and they're intended to show that he was sacrificed on our behalf. But he tells us that if those symbols are taken in an unworthy manner, rather than being a positive symbol of his death on our behalf, they will instead show that we are guilty for his death, and guilty of our sins. And so, he says, we must examine ourselves and to consider the manner in which we take these symbols. So the title of the sermon this afternoon is in a worthy manner. He specifically says it in the negative here. If we do it in an unworthy manner, then we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The word unworthy is translated here. The Greek word translated unworthy means something that does not correspond to what should happen. That does not correspond to what should happen, or improper, or in an improper manner. So Paul is warning that there is a way that those symbols of the Passover may be taken that would not be proper, that would not correspond to the way it should be. And so he wants the church to understand that they need to prepare to take it in a worthy manner. Now, to understand what Paul's concern and warning are all about, we need to back up a few verses and read a little earlier in the chapter to see the context of this particular warning or statement. When we do that, we see that the church at Corinth was not conducting the proper kind of service for Passover. They were setting the wrong tone or the wrong setting for the Passover itself. Now, there's some very specific instruction that we'll see here given to the church at Corinth at this point to correct what they were doing. We'll spend some time there, but then we're going to take the lesson that was taught to them and expand it, bring it up to ourselves, and to see what the lesson he had for them has to do with us. We'll go back to verse 20 in this chapter and just pick up the flow here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The purpose of the Passover service is not to duplicate the final meal that Christ and the apostles shared before he was crucified. We're not coming together to have a meal in the same way that Christ and the apostles did. Now, the word phrase Lord's Supper is actually used even very differently by many Christians or Protestant Christians today. It's actually a religious jargon that is typically used to refer to another way of saying the communion service, or having a cracker and some grape juice to in some way make this a religious ceremony. When we take of the Passover symbols, we take them properly and not in an incorrect way, as many do now. But we also should note that that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what we are observing. We are observing the Passover. Christ called it the Passover, and that is what we observe. The bread and the wine do not constitute a meal, and Paul is not referring to them as a meal. As we continue, we'll see that it's clear that the church was taking those symbols of the bread and the wine in the context of a banquet, and that they actually were having a much more elaborate event that was frankly getting out of control. It was disorganized and an unruly way for them to be trying to or attempting to take those symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. So it's not to take to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21 describes what they were doing. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk." So, when they came together, they were in a situation or a setting that doesn't sound anything like any Passover service that you've ever attended. They were coming together in a very different way. The reason that the Passover service we observe is so different is, in large extent, because of the instruction that Paul gives here. He shows us how we should observe those symbols. But they were coming together in a very different kind of a setting. To try to picture what was happening, we need to remember that the church in Corinth, as were many of those other churches that Paul had originated or started, the church in Corinth was a mix of members who were free citizens and members who were slaves. Slavery was very common in the society. It seems strange to us, but it was very much a part of the scene that they were familiar with. In fact, it's been estimated that slaves made up about one-third of the population of the Roman Empire, those lands that they conquered. So slavery was very common, and it was something that people were familiar with, and there were slaves who had become part of God's church. Of course, a slave has a very different situation than one who was free. Slavery at this time was different than maybe our history of slavery in the United States, but the slaves were owned and they were controlled by their masters. They had limited freedom and they had limited resources. It would be easy to understand, for example, how if a person were a slave, that he or she would not be able to come and go as they pleased. On the night of the Passover, for example, they would need to finish their work or their service in the household where they were, where they served, before they would be able to leave and to go to be with the church members for any kind of a special service, before they could come together with the rest of the church. It's also clear that if they were in that living situation, they would have fewer resources. If this was some kind of a banquet where you had to purchase a meal, and I don't know how it was organized, maybe it was more of a covered dish or what we might call a big potluck of some sort, where people would come and contribute the food toward it. But however it was organized or however they approached it, those who were slaves would have not been as free to come maybe as early in the event as others, and they probably would not have been able to afford to contribute as much as others. Now, for that matter, we all know that there always is a difference between the physical wealth of some members over others, even if they're not slaves. But the point here that Paul is making as he describes what they were doing is that this disparity between those who were physically wealthy and those who weren't was something that was exaggerated and something that was causing division within the congregation. If those who were from a household where they were slaves were to come later in the evening and not have as much to contribute, then they would not have as much of a banquet or as much of an opportunity as others. So this unequal setting was causing some division and probably some contention within the church. Some had lots of food, some had lots of wine, even to the point of getting drunk. For them, Passover had become party time. And for others, it was as if they were almost left out. So when you think about that kind of a scene, where you have people that are coming together in a very disorganized way, thoughtlessly taking care of themselves and ignoring others within the same group, some even over drinking and becoming drunk or out of control, at what point in this scene does it seem like they're honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? It's not at all the kind of setting that would allow one to focus on Jesus Christ, on his sacrifice, and the symbols that are to be taken that night in a very respectful way. So Paul was very concerned that this congregation had begun to observe the Passover in a way that was really very inappropriate. So it goes on in verse 22. He says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The people of Corinth were probably not doing something intentionally wrong. They didn't think that they were doing anything that was improper or inappropriate. They probably thought they had devised a way to observe this occasion that meant something to them. And they might have even expected Paul to approve and even to praise them. Maybe this was something that they had devised on their own that they expected that Paul would be very happy about when he heard how they had taken these ideas, these principles of the Passover, and they'd gone to the example of Christ, and they probably had some explanation or justification for why they were taking the approach that they were. But rather than praising them, Paul sharply corrects them and tells them that what they were doing is wrong. It was inappropriate. He says, look, eat your meal at home before you come together for the Passover. They were being disrespectful of one another, and obviously they were being disrespectful of Jesus Christ. See, one of the purposes of the Passover, as we understand it, maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead here, is that the Passover represents unity. First of all, our unity with Jesus Christ, as we recognize and honor the symbols of his sacrifice. It draws us together in unity with him. And we must take those symbols. It's not an option. We must eat of the body of Christ and drink of his blood. We must participate in this service because of the connection that it defines between us and Christ. But it's also about unity in the church. It's also about us having a similar commitment and understanding and devotion to Jesus Christ. It's something that we share and something that we recognize the importance of individually, and we share that and we emphasize that together as a church. And what they were doing was not respectful either of Christ or of one another. It was not a picture of unity, it was a picture of disunity and of chaos and of confusion. So Paul was not at all pleased with them, not at all pleased with the pattern that they had chosen to use to observe the Passover. In verse 23, he emphasizes that they had strayed from what he had taught them. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You might imagine his frustration as he wrote that. I taught you how to observe the Passover. He spent some time in Corinth. Maybe they had some Passover services together even. So I taught you. Christ told me, and I have given you instruction on how the Passover is to be observed and the honor and the dignity that the Passover is to express. I taught you, and they obviously had strayed from that. As I said, they probably had their own reasoning and probably felt that they were doing something that would honor Christ, although it certainly had gotten out of control, as he describes it here. And what they were doing completely overshadowed the true purpose of taking those symbols. In verses 24 and 25, Paul rehearses what he had taught them about the Passover. Well, that starts in verse 23 as well. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The focus here is on remembering Jesus Christ, remembering what he had done, remembering his sacrifice, that his body was broken for each one of us, that his blood was spilled for each one of us. The phrase, "as often as you drink it," clearly means that when the time that we drink it is at the Passover service, which is on the 14th day of the first month. It is not something that we do more often or on a different occasion than that. But when we drink it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what the Passover is about, to remember who he is and what he means to us. So there's no banquet involved here. We eat meals at home, and then we come together. Now, that part they had right. That was important for them to come together. But they needed to come together with the right focus. And then to receive those symbols with understanding and remembering how important that sacrifice is, drawing together in unity with one another and with Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, the Passover, and this again is why it's so important to take it in a worthy manner, the Passover is our personal statement, our personal proclamation that we understand the significance of Jesus Christ, of his body and of his blood. It's a personal statement that we understand that he spilled his blood and he gave his body on our behalf. The true significance to the church of Corinth was being lost in the way that they were conducting themselves. Now we come to the statement that Paul made about taking the bread and wine in an unworthy manner. Therefore, therefore is always an important transitional word. It points us back to what he has been talking about. So based on this correction that he's given to them, based on their improper approach toward the Passover, we come to this conclusion. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They needed to consider that what they were doing, and to understand that their approach was not proper. It was not honoring the sacrifice of Christ. They were not using it as a reminder of what he meant to them individually, or what he meant to them as a church, as a group, as the called out body of Christ. And unless they learned that lesson and properly respected and honored the sacrifice, taking those symbols, rather than being symbols of their forgiveness, were actually symbols of their guilt. So the statement that Paul made was really very specific to the circumstances in Corinth. That as a group, as a church, they were not properly conducting themselves on the Passover. Now, we do not celebrate Passover as a drunken banquet. We observe the Passover already in a very different way. Our Passover service is based very much on the instruction that Paul gave here to the church, along with Matthew 26, where Christ introduced the new symbols of the bread and wine, John 13, where Jesus introduced the foot washing ceremony as well. The service that we have each year on the Passover is very solemn and very respectful. It's very different from any other time we get together. It's a time when we focus on Christ rather than on our own fellowship, and we focus on worshiping and honoring Christ. So then what does this instruction have to do with us? This was what Corinth had to deal with, and we don't have this kind of a setting. So how can this instruction then be helpful to us? What are we to learn from the correction that Paul gave to the church at Corinth? Well, let's continue. Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. We've seen this, read this. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So after we're to take an approach that's very different, and the church does. See, the church today, having learned this lesson, provides the appropriate setting for the service. We provide a situation in which there is great respect, there's dignity, there's honor, there's focus on Jesus Christ. The church provides the appropriate setting for the service. But verse 28 highlights that each of us must personally and individually prepare ourselves to take those Passover symbols in a worthy manner. The church can provide the setting, but still it is our responsibility individually to be prepared for and to take those symbols in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is respectful, in a way that is worthy. And the way that we can prepare for that is, as it says here, to examine ourselves and then come together to eat the bread and drink of the cup. But we continue into verse 29, where the warning again continues. It says, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself," or condemnation to himself, "not discerning the Lord's body." Those are intimidating words. To eat and drink of those symbols in an unworthy manner is condemnation. And after we examine ourselves, how can we come together, or how can we decide that we should be able to partake of those symbols? Frankly, after examining ourselves, most of us come to the conclusion that we are completely unworthy of that Passover. I mentioned we had a baptism. We had a few recently. Part of the baptism service is to ask the individual who's being baptized if he has repented of his sins and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The answer has always been yes so far. But you know, we reach a certain level of understanding that brings us to the point of baptism. But it always seems to be true that the longer we've been part of the body of Christ, the more time we've spent devoting ourselves to obedience to Christ and to working forward and toward overcoming and living in a way that would be pleasing and honorable to God. The more we try that, the longer we have to do it, it seems like the more we feel that we fall short. As we better understand ourselves, better understand the standard, as we try harder and look more carefully, very often, by the time we finish examining ourselves, it can be a worrisome condition that we arrive at. And we recognize that we're not worthy of the Passover. We're not worthy of what Jesus Christ did for us. Obviously, no one is worthy. No one deserves to have this sacrifice on our behalf. Which is fine, because Paul didn't say we had to be worthy of the Passover. He said that we are to take the Passover in a worthy manner. We examine ourselves and then eat the bread and drink the wine. We are to examine ourselves, and we are to recognize where we stand, and then we are to proceed with taking the bread and the wine. The purpose of the self-examination is not to justify ourselves. It's not to devise some kind of a ledger where the good outweighs the bad, and so therefore we're allowed to take the Passover. The purpose of the self-examination is to prepare us to take the Passover in a worthy manner. The purpose is not to disqualify us. The purpose is not to whitewash us ourselves either. It's a realistic view that we are to take an inventory of who we are and of our need for that sacrifice. And again, the purpose is to prepare us to take the Passover so that we do it in a proper frame of mind, a proper attitude. But Paul again makes the point in this verse, verse 29, that if we take those symbols in a wrong or in an unworthy manner, then that becomes our condemnation rather than representing our salvation. So it's a point that Paul makes a number of times in this same context, the importance of recognizing it so that as we take those symbols, they point us to salvation. So what is it that makes your manner worthy? What is it that makes us, puts us in a situation where our manner is worthy so that we can take those symbols in the way that it is intended? The answer partly is right here in this same verse, again in verse 29. In an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Those who are partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner have not properly discerned the body of Christ. The word discern means to make a distinction. It means to judge carefully and separate. In other words, when we discern, we recognize that there is a choice to be made, and we are able to analyze and to make the correct choice. We're able to determine what would be the proper choice or the proper way. To discern the body of Christ means to understand what that sacrifice was for, why it was necessary, and to put ourselves into that picture, to recognize that Christ did what he did for each one of us. It's a very personal consideration. We examine ourselves. We don't examine somebody else. We examine ourselves, and we discern, we understand, we see that there are choices to be made in our lives, and we understand the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the choices that we need to make based on that sacrifice. To discern also has to do with a recognition and understanding, and to be able to perceive. So those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner have not properly discerned the body of Christ. Let me read it to this verse to you in the Amplified Bible. It adds some other language that helps to elaborate a bit. The Amplified Bible, this verse says, "For anyone who eats and drinks the bread and wine without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that body of Christ's sacrifice, eats and drinks a verdict of judgment upon himself." What the Amplified adds here is this thought of recognizing and appreciating the meaning, the importance, the personal application of the sacrifice of Christ. So the manner or the approach of one who is take a worthy approach means to have understanding, recognition, and appreciation of the sacrifice. And again, you see, this is why it's so important that at the service, there's nothing else going on. It's not a time for fellowship. It's not a time for a meal. It's not a time to be distracted by anything else. What we're focusing on is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to recognize it, to understand it, to appreciate it, and to see what it means to each one of us personally and individually. Obviously, the word worthy, as we've already mentioned in this context, does not mean something that we deserve or something that we've earned. It means rather the approach, the attitude, the recognition and understanding that we've been talking about. We've all learned, one of the first things we learned is of God's way is that we could never earn what God is going to give to us as a gift. There's no way we could earn it. The classic scripture comes to mind, and you may not have thought about it this way, but really it's about the Passover. That classic verse in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we are worthy of. That's what we've earned, to use the word worthy in that context. That's what we have earned, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Passover brings us to that point, that very simple, in a way, but profound understanding that I am worthy of death. I've earned death, but I've been given the gift through Jesus Christ, the opportunity of eternal life, of salvation. And so we take the symbols of that, of Jesus Christ, to represent that promise that God has given to us. That understanding of what it means to take the blood, or eat the flesh and blood of Christ through the bread and wine as those symbols. So we take those symbols, as Paul has said earlier in this context, to proclaim our faith in that sacrifice. It's a very personal statement, again, when you come to the Passover service. When you kneel down to wash another person's feet, you're personally following the instruction and the example of Jesus Christ to learn to be a servant. When you take the bread and take the wine, that's a personal statement of your understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's not something to be done carelessly or thoughtlessly. It is to be done in a worthy manner, appreciating and recognizing and focusing on what that sacrifice is all about, what it means to each one of us individually and personally, and how it unites us and brings us together as the begotten family of God. The Passover could have been set up so that we just all go home and do it on our own. There may have been a time or two in your time in the church where you have not been able to come together with the church on Passover. There are some who, through illness or whatever other circumstances, and have not been able to be there with the group. My wife and I did that on one occasion several years ago, back when I was not yet employed by the church, but I was an elder, and we were asked to go and to provide the Passover service for a little lady who was in a rest home, a nursing home. And it was different. It was unique. It was something that was that had a lot of special things about it than we remember. But it was different. We weren't with the church. We weren't with everyone else. And it wasn't that it was wrong, but it was didn't have the same feel. So it's important for us and to be able to share and to appreciate that time together and to draw together and be united through that shared experience. Now, Paul here has also said that we then need to examine ourselves to be certain that we take the symbols in a worthy manner. Let's talk just a little bit about examining ourselves. What is that process all about? How do we examine ourselves? Well, again, we're going to find that there's no single answer or definition. It's something that we each do in our own way and as we consider ourselves. The Greek word, though, I think conveys some helpful understanding. The Greek word translated examine means this. It means to learn the genuineness of something by testing it, usually through actual use. We examine something, again, I'll read the definition, it means to learn the genuineness of something by testing it, usually through actual use. I don't know, take something really simple. You buy a new coffee maker. Okay? You can bring it home and take it out of the box and set it on the table in the kitchen, on the counter, and look at it. And it's nice and shiny. It's not dirty yet. The manual promises that it makes coffee, and it'll be the best coffee you ever had. It comes out of this machine. How do you know that? Well, you didn't buy the coffee maker, presumably as decoration. You make coffee. And when you use that machine to make the coffee, what are you doing? Well, you're examining the coffee maker. You're proving that it really makes good coffee. We prove, there's a parable that Christ was giving. He's talking about commitment to himself. And those who do and those who don't. But one of the examples he uses is of a man who bought, it says, a team of oxen. And he doesn't have time to go follow Christ right now because he decides, I have to go home and test my oxen. Well, the word test that's used there, the same Greek word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 11, means to examine them, to make sure that they work. Just invested some money in these farming animals, and you got to go try them out. So to examine basically means to use it and to prove that it does what it's supposed to do. Let's look at an example of it in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. First Peter chapter 1. We're kind of, again, focusing in on one verse here because it has the example we're looking for. But in the context here, Peter is writing about the tremendous promises we have that are set aside and reserved for us, and we rejoice in those promises. Then it says, verse 6, even though for now, at times, you're grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word tested that's used here, tested by fire, is the same Greek word as used in 1 Corinthians 11. Where there is translated, examine. In other words, this shows us how something is examined. God tests our faith to prove our faith. He puts it to work so that we can demonstrate our faith in Him. And so that is a means by which God proves us. Trials, we often talk about as being difficult and sometimes extremely difficult, even grievous, as it says, causing grief, as it says in verse 6. But trials are for a very positive purpose of proving and establishing or proving that our faith works. It is genuine. You know, you wouldn't buy a car unless you took it out and took it for a road test. Examine it. In effect, God is going to kick the tires and try the turn signals and the windshield wipers to make sure that your faith really works. He's going to demonstrate it. He's going to put it to work. Wouldn't it be neat if you could have things like faith and patience without having to have problems and difficulties? If you just say, well, I've got perfect patience, of course, nothing ever happens that is frustrating to me, so the only way I know I have patience is when I have a difficult time. And Christ, God, proves your faith by the trials that He allows in your life. Your response to a trial proves to God that you have faith, or that you are faithful. So let's relate that concept then to what we've are considering in 1 Corinthians 11. The purpose of examining ourselves is to prove that we have the proper honor and respect for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a proof that we do have that proper approach, that respect and honor for Jesus Christ and for His sacrifice. When we examine ourselves, we find evidence in our lives by the way that we live. Jesus Christ is living in us. As it says in 1 John, we walk as He walked. We follow His example. We dedicate ourselves to His kingdom, to the Father's kingdom, to the calling He's given to us. We find that evidence in our lives that proves that we are going to take those symbols of His death in a proper way. See, examining ourselves in that sense will reinforce and encourage us as we recognize that we are following Christ and that we are submitting ourselves to Him, that we do honor Him in the way that we live. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. The scripture here in Colossians, chapter 1. Paul relates this concept here once again. In the previous verses, he's talking about how he has heard of the works of the concern of the people of this church in Colossae for others in the ministry and their dedication, their faithfulness. So we pick up the thought in verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord." There's that worthy again. "That we may walk worthy of Christ." See, in examining ourselves, we should be able to see that we are learning and growing in our ability to walk in a way that honors and properly represents Jesus Christ. That when Christ looks down on us, He's pleased with the effort that we're putting forward, and that He sees that we are doing our best so that Christ is living in us. To walk worthy of the Lord, we should find indications or evidence of that. It's not wrong to examine yourself and to see some good things. It's not wrong. Consider the example of the parable of the talents, or the parable of the minas, a couple of very similar parables. Remember the when those servants who came to their master and when the time for their judging had come, they were able to go to him and say, "Look, I have doubled what you gave to me." They were aware that they were increasing. Now, spiritual growth is more difficult to quantify than physical, than something physical, true. However, the point is that I would take from that, one point is that it's not wrong to be aware that we're growing. We should find that in ourselves. Of course, we're not proud of it. We're not arrogant about it. We don't take credit for it all ourselves. But we can see that, yes, God's way works, and when I follow His way, when I live His way, I grow in it. And I am making progress, and I am overcoming. And that kind of result of examining ourselves will help us to even be more in tune with and more prepared for taking those symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. Because we can see God's way at work, the genuineness of it is being proven by the evidence we see in our lives. And yet, when we're honest with ourselves, look at ourselves that way, we also see some areas where we need to do a lot more work. When we examine ourselves, we see there are areas where we've made progress, but there are also lots of areas in our lives that we haven't fully gained control of. Things we've learned about ourselves that we know we need to work on, areas where we fall short of what we want to be. And so when we examine ourselves, we get this mixed message, good news and bad news. But they're both important. If we look at ourselves and we don't see that we need any kind of growth or any kind, there's nothing in our lives that needs to be changed or corrected or improved, give me a call. We'll talk about it. That won't happen. We rather lean the other way, don't we? We're more likely to totally condemn ourselves than we are to recognize that God's Spirit is producing in us the fruit that we need. So what do we do with this mixed message? Good news and bad news. I see areas where I've made some progress and I am making a good effort and I can see that God is blessing me with growth. I can see other areas where I fall miserably short and there's so much I need to work on. Well, let's rewind a bit back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we were. We talked about how trials are for the purpose of proving the genuineness of our faith. But we see also in this description that trials are necessary not only to prove our faith, but to strengthen our faith, to purify our faith. When we find ourselves faced with difficult trials and situations, we may stand on solid ground in our confidence in God that He will see us through this difficult situation. But sometimes we falter too, don't we? Sometimes we are fearful. Sometimes we're impatient. Sometimes we feel lost and as if God doesn't care at all about us because of the trials that we're experiencing. So while a trial is on one hand proving your faith, another purpose for the trial at the same time is to strengthen your faith. Notice this comparison to the precious metals here in verse 7, gold that perishes though it's tested by fire. Why is gold tested by fire? Well, it's put into a furnace or a crucible for the purpose of heating it up to where it's melted and to draining off the impurities. Gold is not pure until it's been put through that kind of a fire. Same is true with our faith. God puts us in situations that will both prove our faith and also improve our faith. And so we get, in that sense, a sort of a mixed result as well. So that's what we find when we examine ourselves. We identify areas where we are making some progress, where we are learning to follow and to walk after Christ's example, to walk worthy of the Lord, as we saw in Colossians 1. We can properly identify those areas where we are making progress, where we have overcome, but we also will see the weaknesses. We'll see the mistakes, the shortcomings. We'll see the areas in our lives where we still have a lot of work to be done, what we need to repent of, what we need to overcome. So this test is very similar in its result. It serves two purposes. First of all, it proves that we walk worthy of God, worthy of His calling. And secondly, it shows us how to improve. So the examination process is a very positive one. And remember, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, after we examine ourselves, after we go through this careful, thorough, thoughtful consideration, we should then proceed to eat the bread and drink the wine. Because the purpose of examining ourselves is not to condemn us, but it is to show us our need for our faith in the sacrifice of Christ, which we participate in through those symbols. We need to see both sides. We need to be encouraged by our progress. We need to be encouraged to continue to progress as we examine, as we analyze our lives. I'm going to conclude here in 1 Peter chapter 1, where that's where I am, maybe you are too. 1 Peter chapter 1. See, the Passover service represents, it's obviously, and we know, the first of the annual observances of God's church, God's people. So it represents the point at which we all begin our journey to God's kingdom. It's the starting point. It's a humbling and a sobering realization to come to that without that sacrifice of Christ, we're doomed, we're condemned. We have no hope. But it's inspiring to learn that there's someone who's willing to be your personal Savior, willing to step in and take the punishment for the sins that you are guilty of. He's willing to do that for us, and he's willing to pay that price and to be that sacrifice. How could we approach the symbols of that sacrifice any way except in deep humility, gratefulness, and hopefully understanding of how and what that means to us? 1 Peter 1, verse 18, says that knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Passover service is a reminder of where we start, a reminder of the one who has given himself for us so that we have hope and we have an opportunity. We should be very humbled and very sobered as we take the Passover, but we also should be deeply inspired that Christ loves us enough to be that sacrifice, to pay that price. There's no physical amount of wealth that could pay that price, but Christ has done so himself. And so we take the Passover with confidence, not arrogance, and not in self-righteousness, but we take it confidently, understanding that those symbols of his body and blood represent his love for us. But we must also take those symbols very carefully and very thoughtfully, and consider the enormity of that sacrifice, the agony that he suffered so that we would not have to suffer that. And the hope that we have is only through his sacrifice. So as we examine ourselves, we see that evidence. We see the results of accepting his sacrifice. And we see the areas in our lives in which Christ has blessed us with growth, and recognizing how much we still have to go and to overcome in our lives. We approach the Passover very much in, because of the way that Paul corrected the church at Corinth and reminded them what it was all, what they needed to learn. We don't have those same problems, but we learn from what he instructed them. And we have every opportunity then to take that right approach and to fully appreciate and benefit from the taking of those symbols. And what a tremendous blessing and opportunity it is, and that we have to observe the Passover in a worthy manner.